How should a person act if he has been lied about in public or has been falsely accused? What should a Christian do when someone has made some statement about him which is not true? We find an answer to this when we are studying in the book of Acts in chapter 26 to see how Paul acted when he was falsely or unfairly accused. In our studies in these last few days, you will have noticed that we have been just going from day to day in Paul's experiences in court, because this particular portion of the book of Acts is a record of what happened while Paul was a prisoner and was taken from one court to another to defend himself against the accusation that he was a troublemaker, that he was disturbing the peace. And in this particular chapter, which is chapter 26 in the book of Acts, we find that the Apostle Paul has been brought before King Agrippa. Apparently, King Agrippa had a position of responsibility that was higher than Festus, the governor. Festus, you'll remember, had succeeded Felix. These names are all more or less strange to us. But it means that Paul had been brought up. First, he was brought before the Jewish council. And then in the big argument that broke out after the council couldn't agree what to do with him, the chief captain, or we would say the chief of police, had come and had arrested Paul, taken him to the castle, and then brought him before Felix the governor and accused him there. Paul had defended himself. Felix could not bring himself to let Paul go because he wanted to do the Jews a pleasure, but he couldn't condemn Paul either because he had a feeling in his heart that Paul was right. But in his indecision, he left Paul a prisoner for 2 whole years. Then Porcius Festus came there. We commonly just speak of him as Festus. And he came to be governor. When he came into the position of governorship, the Jewish leaders came before him and accused Paul again and requested that Paul be returned to Jerusalem under their care, that he should answer in their court. And we who read the record know that they had planned to ambush him and kill him on the way if they ever got him out on the highway and got him over there coming toward them. And Paul had resisted this. And when Festus asked him whether he'd go up to Jerusalem to answer for these charges, Paul replied properly within his rights according to law. He said, "I'm standing in a Roman court in the representative of Caesar that I'm standing before, and I'm ready to answer right here. If they've got anything against me, let them bring it right here into this court. This is the highest court. This is where I'll stay." And when they wondered what to do with him, he appealed unto Caesar. So Festus kept him prisoner and decided to bring him to the attention of King Agrippa. Now, we're not too well acquainted with the political setup, but King Agrippa had a sort of a supervisory position which was above the governor. And so he brought in the king, very much as though you took a case to the state Supreme Court, and then from the state Supreme Court you took it to the United States Supreme, the federal Supreme Court, as it would be tried. So now in chapter 26, Paul is standing before Agrippa. And we'll remember the chapter opened with words like this. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." So now we're going to see Paul in action. I raise the question with you, how do you expect him to act? He has been falsely accused. He has been kept in prison for several years because the authorities would not release him. And they have no real ground for keeping him. How do you think he's going to act? Wouldn't you be prepared to expect that he would resent all this? That in his reply now there should be some trace of resentment? There should be some bitterness? Well, let us listen to the way in which he talks. "Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Now if you read along in there, you will find that there is no evidence at all of Paul being disgruntled. Now you know perfectly well Paul knew he had been unfairly dealt with. And you know just as well as anything Paul had enough sense to know that he'd been given the runaround. He'd been left in prison for more than 2 whole years just because the governor couldn't make up his mind to act according to what he saw to be right. Now, if ever a man could have been properly understood, if he had been resentful of the whole thing, it would have been Paul. I'm stressing this because you and I need to keep this in mind. If we stand for the gospel and we give a clear witness for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may find that we are falsely and unfairly resisted and accused. There will be people say things about us, and there will be people who will take action about us. We will be represented in an unfavorable way before other people. We'll be called upon to account for ourselves, and we'll be put on the defensive again and again. And there will be times when we would have every right to resent the treatment, and then we can look here at Paul to see how we should act. And what I read to you, I want you to notice, there is no evidence of discontent. He gives no expression to any feeling of resentment. There's no bitterness in what he says. After all, it wasn't Agrippa's fault that he was in prison. And Paul is poised in this whole matter. And now let us read on. I'm reading in chapter 26, and I'm going to read a few verses from verse 4 on, when Paul is now talking to Agrippa. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? So Paul presents again to say, presents to Agrippa his basic argument, you might say, his basic line of defense. I am here talking about resurrection from the dead, and the Jews don't like it, and they've put me into prison because of it. You will remember that when he had been reported by Felix, reported to Festus about this thing, and Festus reported to Agrippa about this thing, the way in which they reported it was that it was questions that had to do with the Jewish religion and about the resurrection from the dead, and of one Jesus who was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. That is the real issue, and by the way, you've got your finger, right under your finger, you have the real issue of the whole Christian gospel. Let me repeat it again. Anything we ever preach in the Christian gospel that's anywhere near the truth dwells on the reality of God, the reality of heaven, the reality of the spiritual life, the reality of the soul, the truth in the resurrection, another life than this one, another world than this one, living in this world by the power that comes out of the other world, the world of God, the world of the Spirit. This belongs to the Christian gospel. The Lord Jesus said that the only sign that would ever be given of the Christian gospel was the sign that was given in Jonah, who was 3 days in the belly of the whale and then was brought out alive. So the Son of Man must be 3 days in the bowels of the earth and be raised from the dead. This is the very essence of the Christian gospel. And this, Paul tells to Agrippa, said the real issue at stake in the whole thing is that I am claiming that Jesus of Nazareth really was raised from the dead. Now, there are many, many things involved in that. That means he was really God. That means his sacrifice on Calvary was really accepted, many, many other things. But the point that Paul puts forward in his thrust of his testimony, in his day and time, as he preached, was there's another world than this. There are other things happening than just in this world. Resurrection from the dead is a reality, and you can be born again. You can be changed. Things like this. And this Paul brought out. Now notice, in this statement of Paul's, no overtones of defeat. Certainly he has been kept in prison for 2 years. But you don't find him whining. Certainly he has been unfairly dealt with. But you don't find in him any sense of discouragement or distress at this point. A straightforward, strong, positive statement, just as though it was the day before that they had arrested him. More than 2 years in prison, comes up before the king, and there's no wheedling, no whining, no cringing, no counter-accusation, doesn't say anything against the Jews, doesn't say anything against the Pharisees, doesn't blame anybody for the treatment he's gotten, straightforward tells Agrippa that the matter of this whole thing is, I am teaching and preaching the resurrection of the dead, and they're against it, and don't you think it would be a possible thing? Do you think it would be incredible that God should raise the dead? This is realistic. It honestly points out the basic difference. We will need to remember, so far as Paul's treatment was concerned, it wasn't because the Jews didn't like him personally. That wasn't it. Many of the Jews didn't even know him personally. They'd never even had anything to do with him. And this is part of what we would call a realistic way of seeing things. In other words, the opposition we may encounter as we teach and preach isn't necessarily personal. Nobody specially means us any harm. They just don't want us to teach what we're teaching. They just don't want us to preach what we're preaching. They just don't want these ideas set out. And if you want to know why, well, they don't set them out. It's contrary to what they're teaching. It upsets them. It upsets what they're doing. And that's the way in which it would be here in Paul's day. And so you can see that Paul's procedure was a wise procedure. He brought the point right down to the real issue, which was the resurrection. He did not plead any denial of charges. He simply didn't even refer to the charges that had been made to him. He said, if they want to bring those things up, he said, I can answer any question they bring up. The real point at issue is that I'm preaching and teaching the resurrection. What I see in that is it's always an advantage to keep it clear before everybody's mind that when we are talking about the gospel, we're talking about salvation, eternal life, going to heaven, our God and Father. Help us to be faithful and to be wise as we teach and preach and talk the things of the gospel. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.